First Peter chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I just will call your attention to this display over here. As Pastor indicated, we have a number of materials. All of the printed material is free, good Baptist price. You can't beat the price. If you want to get the newsletter, just sign up on the clipboard. We'll send that to you 3 times a year. That's also free. The audio visuals, there is a cost, but we don't like to buy and sell on the Lord's Day. So if you do take something, we'll just put you on your honor. And there's some envelopes there you can use to send your remittance later next week. But if you only get one thing of the audio visuals, I would call your attention to these. This is called Picture Proverbs. Many children are now memorizing the book of Proverbs from these. It's fascinating, especially to the younger hearts. This one takes you into the house of wisdom. This is the first 16 chapters. This one takes you into the streets of heaven. But it's really been used of the Lord to help God's people, especially younger hearts. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's begin our reading at chapter 1, please. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that's either a lost man or a man who's not obeying the Spirit of God, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, by a woman's deportment, not by her nagging, but by how sweet she is. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, no matter how sorry this guy is, what a cantankerous, awful individual he is, he notices she remains sweet. And that causes an element of fear in his heart. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. That's the woman of this world. The woman of this world focuses on the externals. Here's the antithesis in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, the feminist agenda would say you're a loser if you do this. They would say you're losing out, that you've got a ball and chain on you, and say a number of other things. But no, the Lord says that's of great price. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. In other words, this is what God has asked of the feminine heart down through the millennia. This isn't just for the 21st century. This is for the feminine heart, period. This transcends all dispensations. Then he gives an Old Testament example, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, and he wasn't a perfect man, willing to sell his wife into a, well, not sell his wife, but give his wife into another man's harem. I mean, that's a little lack of character there. Calling him Lord, that's the same word used of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, in other words, the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, excuse me, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we love thee this morning, Lord, and thank thee for the gift of life. We thank thee for the joy of serving thee. Lord, we thank thee for this assembly and the stands that it takes for righteousness and separation from evil and compromise and apostasy. And Lord, as we've gathered here this morning in thy name, we ask not only for thy presence, but for the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. And Lord, give us, each one, a hungry heart, a teachable, thirsty spirit. As we hold up our cup of blessing, Father, we pray that thou would fill it to overflowing. Help us, each one, in our families today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Peter is now a veteran soldier of the cross. He's writing to the diaspora, both in his first and second epistle. And in this particular chapter, he's trying to be very practical in helping family members, and specifically husbands and wives. Now, as we look at the passage we've just read, the first word that we encounter in verse 1 is likewise. So a woman is to be like something. So what's she to be like? Well, as we keep reading, we discover the first word in verse 7 is also likewise. So apparently, what a woman's to be like is not gender specific. It's more of a generic thing. In other words, a husband and a wife are to be like something. So what are we to be like? Well, we need to go scrambling back in the context to find out what it is we're to be like. And as we do that, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11, going through verse 25. Now, I won't take the time to read those passages, but just follow along briefly as we go through them. Because in this passage, Peter gives us our duties as believers in a world that's hostile to the grace of God. And surely, my friends, you've noticed that. A church like your own is an endangered species today. A church like ours is an endangered species. We hear a lot about endangered species and minority groups. Well, welcome to the minority. But God's remnant has always been a part of the minority. It was only 8 souls that survived the flood, was it not? And so, welcome to the minority. So here we are in this minority, and he's giving us our duties as believers in this world that's hostile to us. And in verses 11 and 12, he tells us how we ought to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We face that every day, don't we? We get up in the morning and immediately this contest begins between our lower nature and our flesh. And it had better be our spirit that wins the battle, had it not. So we need to live by our spirit, not the flesh. How we have to give and live and as a testimony of what a saved man and woman would do. Then in verses 13 through 17, he tells us how we ought to live as godly, responsible citizens. We need to vote the rascals out. Vote the good guys in. Now, I know that's a daunting challenge today because you end up with rascals running. So we need to have some discernment and vote for the least objectionable rascal, I guess. But we need to do the best we can. We need to speak out against those who say pornography's all right. Speak out against those who say it's open season on unborn babies and say that sodomy is an alternative lifestyle. We need to speak out against. We need to be more than the light of the pew and the salt of the auditorium. We need to be what God wants us to be out there where people live. And then he continues in verses 18 through 23. Now here we go right into the passion of our Savior. And here he is in the hands of the Gentiles, being buffeted, scorned, mocked, ridiculed, abused. Isaiah tells us they literally pulled the beard right out of his face. But not once did he react in kind. Not once did he exact retribution in his Shylockian pound of flesh out of his tormentors, but chose rather to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, you might say, well, no, wait a minute here. I thought we were talking about marriage, and now we're talking about suffering. You have made the analogy. You see, my friends, the home is a refugee from paradise. When you have two sinners living together, there's going to be sparks. There's going to be altercations. There's going to be differences of opinion. There's going to be bad things happening sometimes. And that's why he's writing to help us here. But getting back to my main point, what's a man to be like? What's a woman to be like? Like Christ, who even though he was suffering, chose to react in a godly way. And in your marriage, I hope this doesn't describe you all the time, but you may well suffer. If you're a husband or a wife, you may well suffer, depending on your circumstances. You know, that's all over the map, of course. But God wants us to suffer rather than to do what the world does. So the specifics of imitating Christ for the man is found in verse 7. We're to act and treat her with knowledge, live with her according to knowledge. For the ladies, first 6 verses. And may I say, if you know of a woman who's living with a lost man or a disobedient man, that woman's going to suffer. On many points, because she's under authority and, you know, she's not the leader of her home, and so she's going to suffer. That woman needs our prayers.
Right.
So the specifics of imitating Christ for both are found in this passage. So no matter what my spouse does or doesn't do, I am to act obediently. I'm to act in a responsible, God-pleasing way, even though my spouse isn't. Now my flesh says, oh yeah? Well, take this. That's what my flesh says. But my spirit says, uh-uh-uh. You must be Christ-like. I must live like Christ did here. Now, fellows, we're going to focus on verse 7 here this morning, if you don't mind. Now, you ladies are welcome to listen in, because in the brief 2 or 3 hours I have for this message, I simply don't have time to deal with all 7 verses. You hope I'm kidding, don't you? But we're just going to focus on verse 7 here. Now, a couple prescriptions for us as men. First one is found in this phrase. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Use your head. Very elementary. Very basic. Now, the world says, There's alternative. We can separate or we can divorce. That's the answers of this world in which we live. You have marriage problems? Separate. Divorce. But that's not what God says here. Dwell with them, he says. Well, of course, you get married, you dwell together. Well, I wish you could take that for granted. But you can't anymore. The Lord commands a man here. This is what's called a present participle, for those of you who are interested in grammar. In other words, I don't just live with her for the honeymoon, but next week too. Next month, next year, next decade, I keep on living with her until one of us die. That's God's plan.
Amen.
Now the world says, dump her. She's burning your toast. Oh, you can't take that nonsense. Get rid of her. So the world says, get rid of her. No, but no, no. God says, no, you continue to live with her. In a companion epistle, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, Paul says this, let him not put her away. Verse 13, let her not leave him. So both bases are covered there. Now, the world justifies separation and divorce. If you turn on what's facetiously called Christian radio, and you listen to all these, this silver-tongued orator from Southern California telling us under certain circumstances, certain situations, I can go ahead and dump my spouse and be all right with God. Well, in my opinion, he had to put a little sign outside his door that says, Scripture twisted and bent here, because that's what he's doing. Or, if you go into your local Christian bookstore, which I'm sure you have around here somewhere, you could literally carry out a bushel basket filled with these erudite tomes written by these men with advanced degrees behind their name, telling us how under certain circumstances, certain situations, go ahead and get rid of my spouse and be all right with God. But that's not what God says here. You continue to live with him. Now, I've had some... Now, Pastor, you don't know what you're... Well, what do you mean? Well, all right. My husband is selfish. He's irresponsible. He's insensitive to my needs. And he's self-centered. And he's irresponsible. You've just discovered and described the average man on planet Earth right there. I mean, that's no big revelation. Most men are selfish and self-centered and insensitive to their wife. And so, what's new? That man has to conquer that, of course. But you don't just live with him when he's sweet. You live with him when he's a jerk. You live with him when he's insensitive. You live with him when he makes you cry. You still live with him because you want to be like Christ. Now, Christian men have a standard by which we live as husbands. So the world has a standard. It's called by various names. Some people call it the Playboy philosophy, you know, where a man gets this woman and uses her and then casts her aside and then gets a new model and casts her aside. Living like a junkyard dog or some crazy thing. Well, now, obviously, a believer can't live like that. So, in fact, in 2 Peter, his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. How are we to live with our wives? According to knowledge. So, what are some of these elements of knowledge that I must use as a man that's professed in Christ? What are these elements of knowledge? Well, I can't be exhaustive, but let's use some of them here. Let's go back where it all began. Genesis chapter 2. First home, first family. In fact, when I was here a year ago, we touched on this passage. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, please. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And then he goes on through the passage. He names all these animals. He discovers that even though these animals have companions, he doesn't. And then he gets in this supernatural anesthesia, verse 21. You remember that operation? The Lord removes a rib from his side, from the rib fashions this woman. Verse 22, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. Here's the first union, first home, first marriage. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my... Do you realize you can call your wife bone? That's what it says. And flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Now, especially in the southern tier of states in our country, a lot of the brethren down there, my woman this or my woman that, you know, so woman, bone, whatever. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now let's park here for a second, because in verse 24, which by the way was referenced by our Lord in Matthew 19, he gives us some insights that we better think about and contemplate. We leave mom and daddy. Now, in other words, we leave that which is temporary to establish the lifelong. In most situations, now I'm sure there'll be some exceptions to this, but in most situations, you're going to leave your mom and dad and establish a new home of your own. That's the natural order of events. So it's leaving and cleaving. Talk about super glue. Do you ladies know what I mean when I mention the word plywood? Okay, good. It's a very common building material. It's used in roof sheathing and a host of other things. Getting very expensive these days. Now, have you felt, ladies, by the way, it's made out of thin layers of wood, put at right angles and adhesive bond under tremendous pressure, forms one monolithic piece of building material. Have you fellows ever tried to separate layers of plywood? What do you get? Splintered mess. Once it has been formulated, you cannot successfully separate layers of plywood because it's been joined together and it's meant to remain that way. And so it is with a marriage. Right. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, as he says. So it's leaving, cleaving, and then weaving your relationship together. You see, you thought you knew your sweetheart. Then you start having housekeeping. I didn't know you did that. Well, I didn't know you did that. All these revelations you discover about each other and all kinds of adjustments have to take place as a result of all these revelations. So it's leaving, cleaving, weaving, and conceiving. That's the natural order of events. But there's cries heard throughout the land. Well, that's the way you feel about it. I'm going home to my mother. Well, you better watch out. She might do that someday, too. You'll get that in a second. Now, let's go on, please, to another passage, Deuteronomy chapter 24, for another element of this knowledge that we need. Last book of the Pentateuch. Now, this is not maybe one of your memory passages that you've memorized, but I love this passage for one reason, because it gives you the heart and the mind of God and the value He places on a marriage. Deuteronomy 24, look please at verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, here they are, newlyweds now, number one, he shall not go out to war. Well, now, isn't that fascinating? Now, let's put this in its proper context. For one thing, when our country does have the Selective Service System in operation, the draft, we call it the draft, that principle has found its way into our Selective Service System. A man who's married is not going to be called up as quickly as a single man. He will receive what we call deferments. That came right out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, and verse 5. Now, in the context of the Bible world, the biblical world, Israel has always had enemies. Ever since God selected Israel, not because they were any wonderful people or anything, but they were just like you and me, but because God gave them mercy and grace. Ever since God chose His people, Israel, they've had enemies. And so here they are on the land. Let's say the Assyrians are going to be attacking. And the top sergeant says, "All right, men, the word is the Assyrians are coming tomorrow morning. So tomorrow morning we're going over the top to face them." Now, the Assyrians, if they caught you, would stake you to the ground. And the Bible says, flay you. That means cut you in pieces while you're alive, while you're living. Or they would put a sharpened stake in the ground and then take you and impale you alive on that stake and watch you die as you were impaled on that stake. Nice people. So you're going to face the Assyrians. In other words, this is a national catastrophe. This is a national emergency. We need every possible hand. So let get everyone ready because we're going over the top to face the Assyrians tomorrow. Well, Sergeant, what? Private Binyamin, he can't go. Well, why can't he? He just got married. Oh, well, yeah, then obviously he's excused. Even in the face of a national emergency? Yes. That's the priority God gives to a new marriage. Even in the case of a national emergency, this man must spend some time with his new bride. He shall not go out to war. Now, let's notice another thing here. Neither shall he be charged with any business. Now, when you young single people here come to that point where you marry, may I give you a piece of advice based on this passage? Don't get married and then ship overseas for a year or two. Or don't get married and then take on a responsibility that's going to keep you busy 20 hours a day away from your bride. It specifically says here that you're to spend some time here with her. Neither should it be charged with any business. In other words, you can't have some all-consuming responsibility that's going to take you away from the side of your bride for an inordinate piece of time. God wants this marriage to make it. And God wants you together because that first year of marriage is crucial. You're going to be making all kinds of adjustments during that first year. So He doesn't want you to be called up to war, even in the case of an emergency. And He wants you together problem-solving, working out your relationship together that first year. But we're not done. Let's continue. But he shall be free at home 1 year. He's tax exempt. I like this. Every government on planet Earth has the facsimile of the Infernal Revenue Service. Every government has to have shekels coming in to keep the wheels of government moving. But not this young couple. You don't have to be in the ministry very long. And you don't have to do very much marriage counseling very long before you discover certain things come popping to the surface with regularity. And one of them is financial pressures. This bride and bridegroom are at each other's throats about how and when and so forth the family finances are handled, how expenditures are made and so forth. And so they can't agree, and maybe one's really profligate and the other one's kind of an austere personality, you know, and so they're, you know, at each other's throats, or they're overspending, both of them profligate, and they're head over heels, and their financial pressures are common in many young marriages. And isn't this just like the sweet Lord? He wants to remove even that pressure from this brand new marriage. So this young man is not to go out to war. God wants him home with his bride. He's not to take on some all-consuming responsibility to take him away from the side of his sweetheart. And he's even going to throw in this plum. You're tax exempt for 12 months to help establish this foundation of this brand new marriage. And then he says, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. You see, when she realizes what she's married, she needs cheering up, brother. You see, the masculine and feminine psyche are totally different. You know, a young man, typical young man of this world, you know, he goes bopping along life's trails, kind of oblivious. He loves cars and guns and hunting and, you know, and some other things, you know, and ATVs and video games. And, you know, he's involved in all this stuff that boys like, you know. Then he reaches a certain point, I better get married. So he gets married. Well, takes care of that. Then he goes on to bigger and better things, right? But that's not what she's thinking. Dear brother, you need to understand something about the feminine psyche. Unbeknownst to you, that dear bride of yours has been thinking of marriage from the time she could think. From the time she could formulate an abstract thought, she was thinking of her wedding. My granddaughters get married 25 times a week. I mean, they play house, you know, and they're planning their wedding. The clothes they'll wear, and the music that'll be played, and how the ceremony will go, and all these, and they dream about this, and they fantasize about this stuff. And then, you know, here she is in this house, and this family, and she's outside playing, you know, and she falls and scrapes her, all the trauma, honey, do we have to amputate you? And so mom and dad, you know, wipe off the wound and put a Snoopy Band-Aid on it, you know, it's all right. And then that night, she's screaming her tonsils out. She had a bad dream. She goes, into mom and dad's bedroom. And, oh, honey, it's all right. You just had a bad dream, you know. And so they're comforting her and taking away the scare. And then she gets into high school. Oh, my goodness. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too fat. I'm too thin. I got a wart on my nose. I'm ugly as a bucket of sin. And so now mom and dad have to be a psychiatrist and a psychologist. And now they thought they were busy with her before. Now this takes, honey, you're a beautiful young lady. You've got lots of potential. Anyone would be blessed to have you as a wife. And you know, they have to really be their cheerleader and encourage her. And you know, and she thrives in this wonderful, loving, warm, affectionate home where they're encouraging their daughter. And then she marries you. Is it any wonder she needs encouragement? After all that affection and love and attention, and then she marries the typical man of this world who cares pretty much for himself and is insensitive to her needs. Is it any wonder she needs cheering up? Men are to be need meters, not meter readers, but need meters. But sadly, many of us don't meet too many needs. And that's why some of our brides look like the last rose of summer. We take care of ourselves. We take care of number one. Boy, we take care of us. We make sure we're taken care of. But she goes wanting. And she's left in the lurch. And we take her for granted. And is it any wonder she's unfulfilled and insecure? And some ladies become a nag and they become pouty and peevish and like a shrew and so forth, but she's simply reacting to his insensitivity. In Proverbs 11 and verse 29, the Bible says, "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind." That's an ominous statement. Dear brother, if you and I trouble our family, our inheritance will be nothing. The wind. Proverbs 27, verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." I'm supposed to take care of my livestock. I'm supposed to take proper care of the hogs and the cattle, the chickens, the goats, the sheep, and the dog, and so forth. And surely my wife is more important than my brood sow. You know, if I were to take you to some men that I know, They could tell us all about why the stock market's doing what it's doing and what it'll probably do in the next few months. And they could tell us all about interest rates. And they could tell us all about commodity futures and gold and silver. I don't even understand half of what they're talking about. But boy, they know that. And then if I take you to some other men that I know, they could tell you who's going to win the pennant next year and why. And they could tell you who's been traded for what reason at what price. They know the ERA for every major league. This must take hours to memorize all this stuff. But they forgot their wife's birthday. One time, I was counseling with this couple who had some significant marriage problems. I was waiting in my office for the appointment, and you know, because they were supposed to arrive at any moment, and so I was kind of looking out the window, and I heard he was a mechanic, and he had this car. You could hear it before it came into view. I heard him coming, so I sure enough, it's them. And as they were driving toward the office, I noticed they were fighting in the front seat. Oh boy. What a way to start, you know. In fact, she jumped out while the car was still moving. And she ran toward my office door. So I kind of braced and she burst.
My husband!
What did he do?
He gave me a birthday present!
And you're all upset. What did he give you?
He gave me a chainsaw!
Now this dear brother lived out in the county. And they had installed this big wood burner. And he had this semi-load of cordwood dumped on his property. So he had this mountain of cordwood dumped there. Now, to his credit, he did remember her birthday. So he got to looking at that cordwood. And he says, typical man, he's going to kill two birds with one stone, right? So he gets her this chainsaw. So, well, by this time, he had parked the car and he made his way. Did you do that? Well, it was a brand new one. You know, like that would settle the whole argument. Dear brother, if we go around giving our wives chainsaws, boats and motors, and deer rifles, and rods and reels, and then we have the audacity to say, just because I love you, sweetheart. I mean, how retarded do you think she is? I mean, that's ridiculous. You know what the Lord said? Very practical. He said, where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. If you're blessed enough here this morning to have a savings account of some kind, especially if you are in the virtuous and charactered habit of making regular deposits, after a while you pull out your interest. That's my treasure. So you start thinking about that. You know why? Because that's your treasure. How'd you get that treasure? By making regular deposits. And dear brother, may I submit that if we do that for our savings account, how much more valuable should be our relationship with our bride? And making regular deposits. Well, who do you mean? Well, all right. Seat her at the table. Help her on with her coat. This morning I saw Brother Beebe open the car door for his bride. I thought, wow, that's a blessing to see that. Open the car door. Well, she's just as strong as I know. She could probably beat you in arm wrestling. But just you still need to open the car door for her. Get her a flower for no reason. Help her with the dishes. Now, be prepared if she faints. but do these regular things for no just because I love you. And after a while, she'll be your treasure. Why? Because you're making regular deposits. See? Well, as I went on that vein, I noticed he was looking at his shoes. Ah, he's guilty. I got him. So he straightened up. He said, all right, I'll get her a new kitchen. Dear brother, let me save you $5,000. Instead of getting her a new kitchen, take her out for a date. Well, she's my wife. I know. But take her out for a date.
Where will I take her?
All right. I guarantee you she'll want to go out to eat. Take her to a place where she wants to go and order what she wants to order. Get someone to watch the kids that she trusts and take her to this nice place. And then while you're there, actually listen to what she's saying by looking in her eyes as she speaks, as if you're hanging on every word because you want to listen to what she's saying. And then after you've had this lovely meal, this warm, intimate conversation, beautiful, wonderful, wonderful time, at the end, pull out your pad of paper there and your pencil. Now, don't do this if you don't mean it. But if you're sincere, pull out this paper and pencil. Now, honey, is there anything in our relationship you think that we need to work on? Now, if she senses you're sincere, get ready for writer's cramp. But that'll mean more to her than a new kitchen, because you did that special just for her. Well, let's go to another element of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 5, please. The book of wisdom. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Chapter 5, where we shall begin reading at verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. That word means intoxicated. Verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Isn't this just like the sweet Lord? He's talking here about the intimacy of the marriage bond, but he uses this highly figurative language to describe this intimacy, just like the sweet Lord would do. And he uses the figure of the Palestinian householder. Now, if you know something about the geography of Israel, you know that by and large it's a very dry, arid climate in most of the areas of Israel, except for two seasons of the year. The Bible calls this the early and the latter rains, spring and fall. So if you were building a house in Palestine, you would not only build your house, but you'd dig a great big hole there, either circular or rectangular, as the case may be, and then brick this thing around, make it watertight, bring it up to a narrow neck. And then during those two rainy seasons, when you'd have rain coming down what they would call a wadi, we'd call it a creek bed, you'd collect some of that water as much as you can, or you'd have some come off your flat roof, you'd collect that, and you'd even have your beasts of burden, you'd carry water, and you'd fill up that cistern. Because you could not survive in Palestine without a cistern. Now, so as I said, this is figurative language, so we're talking here about brethren and cistern, okay? Now, this is that relationship between the husband and the wife, that intimate bond. And you'll notice that he has to have a cistern, and he has to use it with regularity. Now, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, and in that context, he uses that as all forms of immorality, pornography, whatever you're describing, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. That's God's answer to these needs. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. You know, I can't grow plants. I kill plants. Well, I guess I could grow an air fern. I guess all they need is air. But I admire some of these ladies. I mean, I get in some of these houses, and it's like an arboretum or some crazy thing. You know, there's plants everywhere. You know, they're ubiquitous in the house, hanging from the ceiling, you know, and going up the staircase and every flat surface and every window. And now, I thought a plant was a plant. Oh, no. No, no. There's all kinds of it. Now, I understand about a cactus. You grow that in the sand, right? But some of these plants need grow lights 24 hours a day. I didn't know that. And some of these things grow in standing water. And some of these exotic things, you know, they need special food on a schedule. You know, they womp up this, you know, nice, you know, all this tender, loving care. You know, they feed this thing like a baby, for crying out loud. Now, of course, with all this tender, loving care, this plant grows like 60, you know. Now, if we do that for plants, what about our marriage? You know, I like to kiss my sweetheart. And when our kids were home, they were big jokesters, you know. They'd see Mom and me kissing, you know, and they'd say, "Go to it," you know. Now, let's say, dear brother, the Spirit of God, you know, it's, you know, I need to show my wife some affection. I'm going to kiss my wife. So you plan this. And sure enough, there she is in the living room. Boy, I mean, you're giving her a big old smooch, you know. Now, if you're, one of your kids happens to come in, this ought not to be the event of the century.
Ah! Dad's kissing Mom! What's the matter? What's the matter?
I mean, they ought not to have cardiac arrest. In fact, if they see you doing that, Well, there they go again, you know. That ought to be their response. They'll see Dad going by the kitchen and patting Mom on the bottom. You know, a child raised in a loving, warm, affectionate home does not need sex education classes pre-K through 12. That's totally unnecessary when they see a mommy and a daddy that love each other. But, you know, now we don't ask these questions, believe me, we don't, but some of these girls that come in, oh, well, Mom and Dad have had separate bedrooms for years. Well, my friends, unless there's a physical, medical reason for that, that's sin. That's wrong. That's not God's plan here. But premarital and extramarital relationships bring a basis for comparison that the God of this world will always use. Picture, dear brother, you just got married and you're driving home from your honeymoon there, and your bride leans over and she says, "You know, honey, you don't kiss like Pete and Fred and Bill and Sam," and she ticks off half a dozen names. What a source of encouragement, you know. Just about as encouraging as if he would say, "Well, you don't kiss like Madge and Priscilla and Henrietta," and he ticks off a dozen names. You ought not to know what it's like to be kissing on people. Well, unless it be your grandparents and Mom and Daddy, and, you know, that's perfectly appropriate. Children, young people, listen to me. If you haven't done so already, I hope you make a vow. I will keep myself pure and clean, so that one day when I stand before my man of God and the living God and witnesses, I will have kept myself pure and clean for my spouse. We love to shop at good Baptist department stores, you know, Salvation Army, Goodwill, Ambets, you know. And on one occasion, I think this was on the East Coast, I was in a huge, I think it was Salvation Army. And I'm, you know, rustling around trying to find something I can't live without, you know. And I straightened up, and you ever see something that just kind of throws you in your tracks? That's what happened to me on that occasion. As I straightened up, I saw this huge banner going across the whole length of the store, high up on the wall, so it's very prominent. It says, "Used merchandise, price greatly reduced." Think about that, young people. Used merchandise, price greatly reduced. God has given each one of you young people what we could call potential. That's your potential, your total potential. But the God of this world and your flesh can lower yourself to do things before the appropriate time, out of its proper context, outside of marriage. And it's as if you're tearing away part of your potential. And you come to a wedding altar in pretty sad condition, with not much left to offer to your new spouse. And on top of that, you'll have guilt, insecurity, and anxiety during your marriage. When you come to the wedding altar as used merchandise. So I pray you young people would make that vow. I'm going to keep myself pure and clean. I'm going to save myself for my spouse. Picture. Here's Daddy's checking into this hotel. He's 600 miles from home, so he can't make it home that night. And he fills out this stuff, and he's getting ready to punch the button of the elevator. And here comes this young woman wiggling up to him and says, "Hello, big boy. How about a party?" Now, if you have been observing the principles of Song of Solomon, 1 Corinthians 7, Proverbs chapter 5, your husband, with honesty, could look at that young woman and say, "My dear young woman, if you only knew half of what I have back home, you wouldn't be wasting your time on me." And isn't that the truth? Proverbs 31 talks about that virtuous woman whose husband has no need of spoil, because his faithful, loving, warm, affectionate wife always meets his needs. Well, let's go to the New Testament now. Ephesians chapter 5 in this case. Ephesians chapter 5, and a verse that's very specific for us, fellows. Verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, no doubt about who's being addressed, love your wives. That's an imperative verb of all things. It's an order. It's a command. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's our comparison. We're to love our bride that Christ right now loves the church. Well, how does he love the church? Innumerable ways. I don't know about you, but when the Lord saved my wretched soul, I wasn't very pretty. I was a wicked and evil man. Like I said earlier, I'm ashamed of my past, but I praise God he saved my wretched soul. And you know, when you first start out, you might be watching your sweetheart wiggle toward the kitchen. But what happens when she's waddling? What happens when you're counting varicose veins and she has to wear a girdle and a whole bunch of other stuff to help her out? Well, may I say, if you love her like Christ loves the church, you will love her, not just the outside. And you know, a man loves most. He loves first. You know, I don't know how many times I've had a man come into marriage counseling, "She's cold to me." Well, you've just indicted yourself, dear brother. Well, what do you mean? Well, if there's a lack of love in a marriage, that's a man's responsibility. It is? Yeah, it is. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about you being Rudolph Valentino or Casanova or some crazy thing where you come home at night and dash in the door and sweep up your wife in your arms and dash through the kitchen giving her 1,000 kisses. Although, nothing wrong with that. That's great once in a while, I suppose. But if there's a lack of love in a home, that's a man's responsibility. Now, I know in Titus 2, a woman's to love her husband, but that's a different word for love there. This is the highest form of love in this passage. He loves clearly. And we talked about that man before who gave his wife that chainsaw. You know, that's not loving his wife clearly. And it's no wonder she was really upset and offended. But frankly, some guys know more about other things than their own bride. Let me ask you a simple question, because you know I might ask this wife, "Tell me, What's your wife's or your husband's priorities? It's as if she anticipated this question. Well, my husband's priorities are his job, and then his hobbies, and his buddies, and his boob tube, and his coon dog, and then me and the kids come in down here somewhere. Well, of course, as soon as she says that, he's highly offended. Well, that's not true. You know, he's indignant. You know, she said such a thing. Well, that's what she thinks. Therefore, it's kind of important. But tell you what, let's validate a couple of things. Go ahead, all right. What's your wife's favorite color? And he gets this panicked look on his face, you know, because it's obvious he doesn't have a clue. So then to make things worse, he starts guessing. And she's over here, oh, I can't stand that color, makes me throw up, you know. And so finally she tells him, well, I didn't know that. Well, you never asked. Okay, well, that's probably just a fluke question. Let me ask you another one. Okay. What's your wife's favorite food? He gets that same look on his face. He doesn't. So he starts guessing again, and again she's, and she finally tells him, oh, I didn't know that. Well, you never asked. So, all right, dear brother, you will get this question, okay? What's the color of your wife's eyes?
He doesn't know! He lives with her, he sleeps with her, he eats with her, he doesn't know her eyeballs, for crying out loud. Now, he knows the percentage of protein that goes in that dog chow for his coon dog, but he doesn't know her favorite food, for crying out loud.
Is it any wonder that some ladies doubt their husband's affection? Well, skip on down a few verses to verse 28. Look at this. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. How do I love my wife and with what intensity? The way I love myself. Wow, that's a tall order. Because every man on planet Earth loves himself supremely. You mean I'm to love her like that? Yes. Ooh. We've got some homework to do. What do I have to guard against? Colossians 3:19, bitterness. Picture this dear bride. She's been home, you know, all these babies catching at her skirts there, and she's fending off the bill collectors on the phone, and because of that she burned the meal, and then the water heater exploded, and the basement fell through, and then about this time he comes in the back, hi, honey, what's for supper? And she feels like killing him, you know. Could drive a Jeep through that mouth of hers. And he gets bitter. Now, dear brother, come on. If anybody loses control in this situation, it better not be you or me. Because as we're discovering here, she's the weaker vessel. Now, I don't care if she outweighs you by 300 pounds. She cannot take the stress, the pressure that you can take. The world's smallest man can take more pressure than the world's largest woman. So, if anyone loses control, it better not be Dad. So don't get bitter. Now, pagans don't know these things, don't care to. But believers better use this element of knowledge as our standard. Now, getting back to our passage, 1 Peter 3:7. What's the second prescription? First, use our head. Second prescription, use our heart. Giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. First way I use my heart is to give honor to her. This means to portion out. Nothing will destroy a wife more than taking her for granted. Well, she'll always be there. You know, big deal. She'll watch the kids. You know, she'll pick the meals. She'll take care of the laundry. She'll be there in my bedroom. You know, she'll take care of the big deal. You know, so big deal. Well, if that's my approach to my bride, it's no wonder she's upset with me, for crying out loud. I dare not take her for granted. Weaker vessels need to be gently handled. Again, I don't care if she weighs 850 pounds. There's a fragile flower inside of her heart that's easily offended. One time when I was preaching in Canada, this isn't like me. This is kind of unusual for me. I got my wife this bone china, I guess you call it. And, you know, I'm so proud of myself. You know, I got this stuff home and my wife's opening these boxes, you know, she's all excited, you know, and she straightens up and she looks at me and the boys and she says, don't you come near this china. because I guess this stuff is very fragile, you know. In fact, she's storing another house. Heaven and earth may pass away. We would never be asked to handle that china. But wives are like that. Inside, they're like fragile china. And that helps me to picture that in my mind. Second way to use my heart, she's a joint heir. You know, frankly, in fundamental circles, we have this heresy that a woman is a second-class citizen. And that's not biblical, dear brother. In Colossians, Galatians, Paul says, in Christ is the Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We're all equal in value. Now we have a different office, a different calling, a different psyche, different responsibility. We have these major differences, but we're equal in value. But, you know, some of us may, oh, honey, just sit over there and look pretty, but just please be quiet. She's just as important as she's a joint heir with Christ. And God encourages me to use my head and my heart by saying that your prayers be not hindered. If I treat my wife like a pagan man treats his wife, I might as well not pray. Because this word here, hindered, means cut off. It would be as if the heavens are brass over my head. Why pray if I'm treating my wife like my servant? Or if she's a hired maid? Human disharmony brings spiritual disharmony. May I put it this way, brethren? I'm getting along with my God in large measure like I'm getting along with my sweetheart. Now, I'm not proud of this, but Patty and I fight sometimes. How can you be proud of that? But, you know, we do. And on one occasion, we were having a really serious fight, and it was Sunday morning. Can you imagine, for a preacher, worst possible time. And I was right, by the way. And so finally I was so frustrated, I'm right! Don't get in the bed! I gotta go preach to God, people! You know, so all the kids, you know, just like little wooden soldiers, scared to death, you know. Now, of course, when all the kids were home, you know, we had 9 kids, but you'd have 25 conversations, you know, it was just pandemonium. Not that morning. All the kids sitting in the back seat, you know, mom and dad are fighting. You know, just like little wooden soldiers back there. And there was this icy barrier between me and she's sitting over here, and so I'm driving down the road like a madman, you know. And all you could hear was the engine and the clickety-clack of these asphalt strips as I tore down the road. And I'm thinking, oh, God, this woman thou hast given me. And in retrospect, I'm very glad that trip took close to 3 hours. Because when my blood pressure finally came within normal limits, I was finally able to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit who was saying, you jerk. So you're going to preach to God's people the way you're treating your family? Ugh. All of a sudden, I had this vision of my anger and my wrong spirit and my words. And I just felt horrible. And about that time, I pulled onto this church parking lot in this other state, and I was just bawling, you know. Honey, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? I'm so sorry, honey. And I like making up. that part. Then all of a sudden, the older kid, mom did okay. 25 conversations again. But I'll tell you what. I wasn't fit to preach to a toadstool when I was treating my wife like a hunk of dirt. Some fellows have come up to me and they've said, preacher, how do I know how I'm doing? Now, ladies, you need to understand something. I know the feminine psyche reasons something like this. He knows good and well what's wrong. He doesn't have a clue. You think he knows every jot and tittle, but he doesn't have a clue. He's a typical man. He's dense. Let's say, here's this fellow, he comes home. Even though he's a typical man, he usually doesn't pick up on stuff. But on this occasion, he senses something's wrong. Maybe it's in the brisk, stilted way she's walking around the kitchen, you know. Or maybe it's in the way she's slamming the pots and pans, you know. So he very cautiously says, honey, is there anything wrong?
No!
Now, fellas, by way of interpretation, that means you better believe there's something wrong. But I'm not ready to talk about it yet. That's what that means in case you don't understand how ladies talk. Now, on the other hand, if she'd meet you at the door with a hug and a kiss and she's, you know, got a bounce in her step and she's whistling, if she can whistle, what a contrast, right? In other words, this isn't rocket science, dear brother. Look at your bride. That's all you have to do. If you see a bride who's down, discouraged, depressed, deflated, she has the countenance of a Missouri mule. She looks like 40 days of rainy weather. She looks like the last rose of summer, you know. There's a woman, you know, these fellows who go on strike with unions, you know, they carry these signs. She might as well carry a sign, my husband's a failure. My husband's a failure. Because she's a public indictment against her man. Now, obviously, if she's got a physical problem, that's one thing. But if she's got no physical problems and she's looking down, discouraged, depressed, deflated, and all these things, that's because they've got a wrong relationship right then. And she's a public indictment against her husband. On the other hand, when you see a wife who's up and on top of things and buoyant and ebullient and garrulous and filled with the Spirit of God and bright and cheerful, there's a man who's doing some things right. So, fellas, this isn't rocket science. Look at your bride. That's all we have to do. Now, ladies, I know we've concentrated on fellas here this morning, but may I say this to you? Your husband, if he's a typical man, is out here in this demonically energized world, knocking his brains out to earn a salary, to support his family. And he has to listen to dirty jokes and profanity and unthinking pagans around him who take the name of the Lord in vain about every 3 seconds. And it's a dog-eat-dog world, and people are stabbing each other in the back and, you know, trying to get his job away from him and so forth, and all these bad things are going on, and he's out there battling to support his family. And there ought to be one place on planet Earth that would be his little Elam in the wilderness. There ought to be one person in his life that believes in him and is his cheerleader and his source of encouragement. And that ought to be you. Don't meet him at the door and bite his head off. Feed the man. Give him his meal. Then bite his head off. But feed the man first. Give him a couple moments anyway of respite before you unload on him from your concerns of the day. But I hope you'd take that into account, that your man, if he's a typical man, carries a lot of burdens because he carries a lot of responsibility. And he's trying to provide for you and the family. So be his source of encouragement. Now, if all of these things sound strange and weird and out of touch with reality, that's either because you're lost or because you're severely backslidden. And the reason I say that, my friends, is because spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. And if you don't have the Spirit of God in you by virtue of being born again of the Spirit of God, this is going to sound really out of touch. This is going to sound... Pastor William, you're so 20th century. This is from the first century. This isn't the 20th century. This is Bible. This is God's Word we're talking about. This is more up to date than today's newspaper. Amen. It's the world that's out of sync, not God's Word. It's all going to come to a conclusion one of these days. Maybe today. We don't know. But I hope you're ready. If you're here without Christ, there's folks here who love you. They would be so glad to take a Bible and show you from its pages how you could be born again of the Spirit of God today. Or if you're here and you are a believer, you've truly been born again. But you realize that your relationship with your spouse is not really what it could be. God doesn't want you living below your privileges. He wants you to have every blessing you can have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord,